This morning's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 2, reading from verses 8 to 20, and this can be found on page 857 of the Pew Bibles. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Amen. Thanks be to God.
It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Well, that, of course, is the beginning of Charles Dickens' best-selling novel, A Tale of Two Cities, set in Paris and London, just before the French Revolution, in a time of great upheaval and uncertainty. Well, we don't have A Tale of Two Cities, but A Tale of Two Angels, or almost, it's one angel and a host of angels, but you know what I mean. When the angel appeared to the shepherds, it was the worst of times for the people of Israel. The land was occupied by the Romans. The king, Herod the Great, was a tyrant who, in an effort to kill Jesus, sent his men out with orders to kill all the boys of 2 years old and under. The priestly class was corrupt and self-serving, as Jesus often pointed out in his encounters with them during his years of ministry. And yet it was also the best of times, because after hundreds of years of waiting, after the first promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, that he would make him a great nation and that through him all the families in the world would be blessed, and all the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah recorded in the scriptures, an angel appeared to some shepherds on a hillside to tell them that a baby had been born. And after that, nothing was ever the same. Now, as we've already seen, today is the first Sunday in Advent. And today and next week, we're continuing the series that we started last Christmas to take well-known Christmas carols as a theme for the sermon and to talk about the stories from the Bible that are mentioned in those carols. So the carols that we're looking at this week is the one we've just sang, "While Humble Shepherds." I won't say any more than that, just that title. And this carol was written by an Irish hymnist named Nahum Tate, and around 1700, he was a prolific writer of hymns, though having looked through a very long list of hymns that he wrote, this is the only one I recognised, for whatever that means. That doesn't count for much. But Nahum Tate became the Poet Laureate in 1692, though unfortunately it didn't do him much good, and he died a pauper in 1715. But this carol is a great legacy for him, and has been sung in churches for over 300 years, as we have sang this morning. And the carol, of course, is taken from the passage in Luke 2 that Faye read to us. And the story is split into two angelic appearances. Firstly, with one unnamed angel, most likely Gabriel, who brings the message to the shepherds, and secondly, to the host of angels who sing to God's glory. And not surprisingly, if you do a Google image search of this story, there are hundreds of artist depictions, and they are ranging from abject cowering fear on the part of the shepherds to just casual upward glances while sitting around their fire. I kind of like this one because it seemed to be somewhere in between, and it's about my level of fine art appreciation. Verse 10 gives us a flavour of how they must have felt, sitting outside near where their sheep are penned, and suddenly an angel appears in their midst, and the glory of God shone all round them. The contrast from sitting in relative darkness to bright light would be enough to scare anyone, never mind having an angel appear and start to talk to them. I've always thought it was a bit funny that the first thing the angel says after he appears to them is, "Fear not." It's like giving someone the fright of their life and then telling them not to get a fright. It's kind of past that moment. However, the shepherds do seem to get over the shock in time to hear what the angel has to say to them. Now, the first announcements of Jesus' birth were, of course, to Mary and Joseph when the angel Gabriel told them that Jesus would be born. But God chose to make the first public announcement of Jesus' birth to these men rather than anyone else. In the society of the day, it was hard to get much lower than the type of shepherds these men were. Most likely, they were responsible for looking after the sheep, which were used in temple sacrifices, so they weren't farmers or landowners, but just tasked with looking after other people's sheep. Because of the work they did, they were always ceremonially unclean, so weren't welcome to participate in the worship services or the sacrifices, and their reputation was as untrustworthy thieves. One person I was reading wrote that they had difficulty distinguishing between mine and thine. Also, because of their untrustworthiness, they were assumed always to be lying, so weren't permitted to act as witnesses in a court case. They really were at the bottom of their society, and not who we might choose as the first people to learn about an event which was going to change the world. So why then did God choose them? Now, there's a nice continuity between Jesus being born in Bethlehem, which was called the city of David, who of course was a shepherd before he was anointed king. The shepherds in the hills around Bethlehem being the first to hear the news of Jesus' birth, and Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd in John 10. But the reason God chose the shepherds for this announcement was to say that this good news of great joy was going to be for everyone and not just those who in that day were considered to be better than others. Caesar Augustus, who was the Roman emperor, Herod the king we've heard about, Quirinius the governor, all these great men of that time thought that they were directing events, but they were wrong, and that was never more obviously demonstrated by the announcement to the shepherds. Go forward 30 or so years, and we see that Jesus spent much of his time with people who were despised and looked down on just as much as the shepherds. God sidelined the self-important people who might have thought themselves the natural recipients of the news of Jesus' birth when it came, and Jesus sidelined the same people all through his ministry in favour of the lowly, unimportant, and untouchable people. All through Exodus and Deuteronomy, we read about the importance of that God placed on the duties of the Levites, the priestly tribe. They were to be looked after and provided for because they had a solemn responsibility to care for the spiritual life of the people. They were to look after the tabernacle, perform sacrifices, and help to keep the people faithful to God. The religious leaders of Jesus' day seemed to ignore that, concentrating on their own status and position rather than the people that they were to care for. As shepherds of the people, they were failures, but the humble shepherds did everything right, as we'll just see in just a minute. Having had their dramatic announcement, the shepherds then hear the news that the angel has come to deliver. They probably didn't realize it at the time, but this announcement was the culmination of all Israel's history. What the angel was about to tell them was no less than the news the whole nation had been longing for hundreds of years. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The baby who has been born is Savior, Christ and Lord. We've already seen that in these worst of times, a saviour who would rid them of the occupying force of Rome would be welcomed by the people. But we know this is not the type of saviour Jesus came to be. Coming as a helpless baby, he could not save anyone or lead any armies. But coming as God and man, God made flesh, he could save the whole world from its biggest problem, that is, their separation from God because of their sin. That might not have been understood by our shepherds, and it wasn't even really understood by Jesus' closest friends till after his death. But when the angel said that a saviour had been born, that's the sort of saviour he meant. Christ would have been a very recognisable word to anyone from that country who heard it, or perhaps Messiah, since Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, and both of these words mean anointed. To be anointed means to be recognised and set apart in some special capacity, usually a king, and usually as someone acting on God's behalf. As we've already seen, in calling the baby Christ, he's telling them that the long-awaited person has come. And it's so often the case when we have decided how we want God to answer a prayer, God shows us his power and his purposes by answering them in his way, which always turns out to be for the best. Even if, as I suspect was the case with the shepherds, we don't understand that answer at first. People believed that the Christ, the Messiah, would come and build a new kingdom and lead them to greatness. And that's just what Jesus did, only not in the way that anyone expected. Then the angel calls Jesus Lord. This is by far the most common word Luke uses to describe Jesus throughout his gospel. The use of the word in verse 11 should be understood in terms of the incarnation, that is, that the Lord is present in Jesus, and this truth is echoed all through Paul's writing, as we see when he is talking about Jesus as well. So having been told who has been born, they're given a sign so that they can find him. Now, it's easy to imagine that lots of babies were born in Bethlehem that night. The city was bursting at the seams with visitors because of the census. But they are assured that only one baby will be wrapped in swaddling cloths and found lying in a manger. And at this point, we move to the second of our two angelic encounters, since verse 13 tells us, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" The birth of this child is going to change things for everyone. Firstly, as he grew up and started his ministry in Israel, then following his death on the cross and resurrection, and through the known world as his followers spread out. Then as the years and centuries went on, we begin to see, as God promised Abraham, that the whole world would be blessed through him. And of course, that work's still going on. Jesus told his followers as he ascended to heaven to tell all the world about him. And we are still in the midst of obeying that commandment. We are still living in that age. We follow in the footsteps of those disciples as they went from hearing Jesus saying those words to building the early church and spreading the good news. As we'll see in a moment, the shepherds gave us a good example of that. But what did the angels mean by glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased? Several times in the Bible, God is described as the God of peace. So if God is peace, then to know God is to bask in his peace. And the more we get to know him, the more we will know the reality of that peace in our lives. We'll discover that his character is always faithful. We'll know his continual goodness, his overwhelming love for us, and that his peace is not dependent on our ever-changing circumstances. Peace for the shepherds on this occasion did not mean calm and quiet, as we sometimes think of peace. Quite the opposite, in fact, and the same will often be true for us. If we can know God's peace, then we can know it whatever's going on in our lives. God's promises are not dependent on us, and his power is not limited on how we feel or by how we feel. God's peace, as we read in Philippians 4, passes all understanding. And so as we live in God's presence, we live in his peace. And that's what the angel is telling the shepherds, is that this baby is going to bring the offer of peace to the whole world. And we know that he did that, not in the way we might have expected, but in his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection, so that we could know God for ourselves. The next part of the angel song tells us who this peace is for and who this offer of relationship with God will be for. The angels say that the peace of God is for those among whom he is pleased. So who is God pleased with? For the answer to that, we'll look at that well-known verse that Jesus said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This verse tells us that God sent Jesus to save the whole world, and that tells us that he's pleased with everyone. And the angel coming to the shepherds just underlines that, because as we've already seen, they showed that God meant the good news of the Saviour being born was for all people. And so the angels sing that it's God's pleasure that everyone receives it. We can know God's peace and pleasure because Jesus came and because he would show us the way to a relationship with the Father. God is at peace with us, and because of that, we know his pleasure, and all of that rests on the coming of this Saviour. After those very dramatic moments in which the humble shepherds took in all that was said to them, their only response, as we read in verse 15, was, "Behold, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." When something special is happening in our area, we tend to want to go and see it. Maybe a sporting event or an anniversary that doesn't happen so often, and we want to be there if we can. Edinburgh has been blessed or inconvenienced, depending on your point of view, by having many major films being made in our streets. A couple of years ago, the superheroes from the Avengers films were smashing up Waverley Station, and all over the internet there were pictures that people took of Captain America and Black Widow defeating the baddies. People were excited. They wanted to be there to see this thing happening and to see these stars. And I can remember going with my dad to see Concorde taking off from Edinburgh Airport. It was in March 1980. Of course, I was a very young child at the time. But there were crowds and crowds of people lining this road to see this rather amazing and very loud event. The shepherds hurried from their hillside, as we read in verse 16, because they'd been told about this event and they couldn't miss it. What a privilege to be witnesses to the birth of the Messiah and to be sent on their way by no less than the heavenly host. These men whose society said were untrustworthy, not trustworthy enough to be witnesses, were chosen to be among the few witnesses present at this world-changing event. And just to find a young man and woman in a stable with their baby wrapped in cloth and laid in a manger, a humble setting for such an event, but nothing about what Jesus did and was what people expected. We said earlier that the shepherds gave a good example in sharing the good news about Jesus, and we see this in verse 17 and 18. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There's a progression throughout this whole passage of the angels greeting the shepherds, telling them the good news about Jesus and sharing with them where they could go and see him for themselves. Then the shepherds go and meet Jesus, and the next thing they do is tell everyone around them what they've seen. They could not keep a secret what they had seen, and their hearts were full of praising and glorifying, as we see in verse 20. The angels came to tell the shepherds about Jesus. I'm sure we can safely say that they never forgot that experience. And we don't forget it, since it's part of our Christmas celebrations every year. We'll hand out and receive cards with pictures of these scenes, and we'll sing about them as we've been doing this morning and really enjoy doing so. But I wonder if we can leave it there. Well, you won't be surprised for me to say that I don't think so. Because every time God speaks to us through his word, it requires a response from us. A response of praise to God as the angels praised him. That's a great response. A response of thanks to God for Jesus and all that is coming has meant to us personally. That's another great response. But the other response could be, and perhaps should be, to ask yourself, who can I be an angel to this Christmas? Now, if you're picturing yourself or your neighbour in the pew with tinfoil wings and a circle of silver tinsel on your head, that's not quite the type of angel I was thinking about. The angels are sometimes described as God's messengers, and that's the type of angels we can be. Taking the message of Christmas to the people we know and the people we meet. Telling them about the baby that was born and grew up to show us how we can be friends with God, then showing them where they can go and meet him. Of course, people don't have to come to church to meet Jesus. They can meet him anywhere. But at this time of the year, when we have so many opportunities to invite people to services and events where they will have an opportunity to hear about Jesus and respond to him, let's pray and keep praying for ideas and opportunities to be angelic messengers and share that good news of great joy. Let's pray together. Lord, there are so many things we love about this story, how you chose these humble shepherds to be the first to hear about and see Jesus, and how the news was shared in such a dramatic way. We thank you for the coming of Jesus and that we can know and love him as he loves us. Help us to be messengers like the angels and point others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.